Will you turn to the book of Daniel chapter 4 today? And we'll read the first 18 verses, chapter 4, verse 1 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too great for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes and sets over them the lowest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what he means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. I was watching this TV commercial on, some of you perhaps have, on Cologuard, I think, by checking your colonoscopy. They were doing a tune from Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." So let me give you my version of how many Christians like to live today. Indulge me, okay? I lived my life, I went to church, I sang the songs that I enjoy, though I didn't always do what I was told, because that's just not me. Still, I gave it a try, but I made sure I did it my way. You know how much I had to practice that? Oh, Lord. Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," really resonates with many people. Because if we can help it, many people would love to live their lives their way. Why do so many people desire to live their lives their way, we ask? It's because we lack control over our lives. And behind such thought is the belief that we know what's best for me. And no one can do better for me than me. Right? No one can do better for me than myself, we think. And even if we fail doing what's best for me, at least I did it my way, then the thought is there should be less regret. Does this resonate with you? Do you like to live your life your way? Do you like to have control over your life? In our passage today, Daniel chapter 4, let me take you to verse 4. King, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. How was he? Contented and prosperous, he says. Life was good. King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have it all. When you have everything, will everything be content and prosperous? For the super wealthy and famous people, the Bill Gates and the Brad Pitts of the world, are they content with life, needing nothing? Many people would think so, but a man named Agur, who wrote Proverbs 30, says something different. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Wow. He did not want to become rich. Why? Because he thought if he was rich, then he would disown the Lord. Is that what really happens? Wait, isn't that what many of us want? That is to get rich? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about the rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he writes, command those who are rich in this present world, he says, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Did you see? Paul is warning that the rich have a tendency to be arrogant and place their hope not in God, but where? In their wealth. Now, there is a way to combat this wrong, to not let wealth steal away our hope in our God. Let me take you again to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. See, when we learn to honor the Lord with our wealth by offering our first fruits or tithing for us, then wealth does not become our master, but it can truly become an instrument of blessing. Wealth in itself is neither a blessing or a curse, but how we approach it, how we think of it, what we desire for it, and especially how we use it, is the real issue that determines if it is a blessing or perhaps a curse. Unfortunately, the satisfaction for the rich people are often misplaced in their wealth rather than on God. When we think we are satisfied, then there really is no reason to seek anything else. Why? Because we're satisfied. Unless that satisfaction is interrupted by something that will take that away, something that will make us very unsatisfied. Let's return to our passage. God visited Nebuchadnezzar again, this time making him very unsatisfied by giving him a dream that terrified him. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 5, he reads, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So what did he do? What did King Nebuchadnezzar usually do whenever he had a bad dream? The next verse, Daniel 4, 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Oh, no. All the wise men could not have forgotten what had happened the last time they were called in into the king's presence to interpret his dream. So, would they fare better this time? The next verse, Daniel 4, verse 7. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream. Oh, that was different this time. But they still could not interpret it for me. What would all the wise men be thinking right about this time? Oh my God. Here we go again. How could the same scenario happen twice? How could lightning strike them twice? Right? The last time they couldn't interpret the king's dream, he ordered all of them to be cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble, we learned in chapter 2, verse 5. Would that be the king's order again? Is that what would happen once again? Before we answer that, let's briefly go over the dream. Let me take you to chapter 4 and read the whole dream for you. Verses 10. All the way to verse 17. It says, these are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off his branches, strip off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from his branches, but let the stump and his roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants and earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest of people. That, in a nutshell, is the dream. Let me briefly summarize that dream. The tree that touched the sky fed every creature on earth. But this tree was cut down, leaving only the stump and its roots. And that tree somehow becomes a hymn, changing the mind of a man into a mind of an animal. And he says, till seven times pass by. Summary of that dream. Now, did you notice the couple of changes in how Nebuchadnezzar dealt with this dream this time? Unlike the last time, this time, he told them what the dream was. He actually told them what the dream was. Unlike the last time, this time, when the wise man in his kingdom failed to interpret his dream, he was not furious. And he certainly did not threaten them to cut them into pieces. So what changed to cause such a change in the heart of the king? Daniel chapter 4, verse 8. Three words I give you. Finally, Daniel came. After the agonizing wait, Daniel happened. Finally, Daniel came. He had the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in him, so he could interpret the dream that others could not. You see, because he had Daniel, the king now knew not to fret over the mystery anymore. Actually, the same mindset must have also been prevalent among the wise men, because even though they themselves were clueless as to the interpretation of the king's dream, they also knew when Daniel came, he could do what they could not. Maybe before Daniel, the wise men might have interpreted the dream according to their whim, but now they knew they couldn't do that, because if they misspoke, they would be found out, for Daniel would have the right interpretation. So in our passage, up to verse 7, both the king and the wise men were stumped. They hit a wall, an insurmountable wall. They were down. They were helpless, but not hopeless. Helpless, but not hopeless. What comfort, what assurance there is when you have someone who can do what you cannot. No matter how difficult, King Nebuchadnezzar can rely on Daniel to interpret it, because he had the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in him, so the king will say. How about for us, dear friends? Well, we are unable. He's able. Isn't it true? Doesn't that change everything about our lives? Though you and I are helpless, we're not hopeless. You follow? Though you are unable, He's able. Able for us. Oh, this truth really impacts and changes our lives. You know, I often share with you a little bit of my life story, especially as I was a younger person, young boy. Growing up insecure, having very low self-esteem, unable to trust myself. So whenever I encounter new situations, and especially difficult ones, oh, the worry and the anxiety and the stress would be overwhelming for sure. But when I came to know my Lord as my Savior and knew that I was His child, that really changed everything. I was still me, helpless, but I was no longer hopeless. It is amazing. Some of my way old friends who knew me from high school, after college, when they learned I went to seminary to become a pastor, many of them were shocked. Shocked. How can that shy, insecure boy stand in front of people to preach the gospel so boldly? One reason, not because I could. I still remained helpless, but I knew who could. And knowing how to trust in Him, that really changed so much. That actually made my view of both myself and the world so radically different. What I couldn't no longer determine my steps, because I knew He could. The boldness, the courage, the confidence. It's amazing. I rarely recognize myself. Well, we are unable. He's able. That really changes everything, dear friends. Let's return to our passage here. But unlike the last time, this time, the interpretation of the dream will really be frightening. We didn't read that passage, so let me take you to there. In chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, if you have your Bible, oh, thank you, Sabrina. I didn't write out the verses for her, hoping that I would catch all of you turning your Bibles. Let me read for us the interpretation that was given. Daniel 4, 19 through 26. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or his meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and his meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. So far, so good, isn't it? But he continues. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. As he was the head of the gold before, now he is the tree, the great tree. But the tree will be cut down, live like the wild animals, until seven times pass by, we're told. Fortunately, he will be restored after this falling away. But the restoration will not be immediate, for it would happen only after seven times passes by, probably meaning 7 years. And not just 7 years, but only after Nebuchadnezzar makes a genuine acknowledgement that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. In other words, until Nebuchadnezzar learned and acknowledged that he was God and not him, that he was God and not himself, who gave the power to become great, he will be driven away from his kingdom and live like an animal until seven times passes by, he says. Did you know the sovereignty of a God is actually the backbone to our Christian faith? What does it mean? Let me take you to Ephesians 1:11. It says, In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. See, this means all that happens in our world can happen only because our almighty and all-wise God has allowed it. In other words, if God does not allow it, nothing can ever happen in our world. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? Wait, there's more. Even though God has complete control over everything, still, there is free will for all people. And yet, everything done in our free will would also come under the complete allowance of God's doing. Said it differently, though we humans clearly have free will, and yet all of our free will actions, such as Judas' betrayal of Jesus or Peter's denial, they all come under the complete will of our sovereign God. They acted freely, but their actions were still under the power of God's sovereignty. How is this possible, we ask? In our human limitation, they are clearly contradictory. Yet, in God's wisdom, both our free will and His sovereignty, they do coexist. Because of God's sovereignty, all of God's people can be reassured that whatever happens in our lives, we know it is clearly under the control of our sovereign God. So no matter what frightening things happens in our lives, whether we are diagnosed with sickness like cancer, or we have to declare bankruptcy, or go through the pain of betrayal, they all fall under the sovereignty of our God, which means all of the events in our lives are under God's complete control. Please hear me. This does not mean that it won't hurt, or that we will not go broke, or that we will not experience death. All of it can happen. And when they do, they are really painful. See, God's sovereignty is not a shield to our pain, but it can be a healing balm. God's sovereignty is not a shield to our pain, but it can be a healing balm. You see, if our God has complete control over everything that happens in our lives, then we know that He will cause all things to work out for our good, no matter how dark and terrible they may appear presently to us. We learned before that Romans 8:28 needs to be understood in light of verse 29, right? All things work out for the good of those who love Him. We love that scripture. And yet that good in verse 28 is not speaking about a good resolution to our troubles, but the good God wants to create in our lives is about conforming into the likeness of the Son, Christ Jesus, as taught in verse 29. So if we bring these verses to our life situations, then it means whether we are diagnosed with cancer or have to declare bankruptcy or have suffered an incredible pain, they can truly turn out for our good because they can be instruments to help and bless us to conform to the likeness of Christ. So you see, everything that happens in our lives are meant by our sovereign God to bless us to grow and to conform to the likeness of Christ. The greatest good the world can see and the greatest good our lives can be is when God's people grow and conform to the likeness of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, before we close this message, I want to return to our chapter briefly. See, King Nebuchadnezzar had the most unbelievable journey. From reigning as the exalted king of the greatest king, of the greatest kingdom, meaning he's at the top of the world now, only to be debased and sink so low as to live with the mind of a beast, right? He has completely fallen off the cliff. And then miraculously be elevated again to his throne as the king. After 7 long, humiliating, and most painful seasons. That's just unheard of. And yet this story, this great story, is merely a side note to his testimony. Did you hear that? This amazing journey and story is a side note to his testimony. What was his testimony? Let me take you to the first three verses of our chapter, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. This is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, right, he's declaring himself, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. Listen then what he says. It is my pleasure to tell you, right, about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. See, this king who used to be so enamored with himself that he even made a humongous statue of gold of himself so that everyone will bow and worship his image. What is he now proclaiming? Proclaiming to everyone that his new greatest pleasure is not to have everyone bow down and acknowledge him, but his new pleasure is to tell everyone what? The great wonders of the God he met to the four Jewish young men. Allow me to also offer a few testimonies of the God we have met thus far in this book. In chapter 1, God desired to transform a pagan culture more into his holiness. So how does he do this? He delivers four young men into Babylon. Four young men who makes a commitment to not defile themselves with the good things of the world. Chapter 2. God created chaos and trouble in the heart of the king and to all the wise men in Babylon by sending an unexplainable dream, and yet he gave wisdom to Daniel to help them see. He really knows how to answer and deliver from our troubles. Chapter 3. God entered into the fire so he can walk and protect his children in the blazing furnace, because that's how much he truly cares for his children. And today, here in chapter 4, God caused the rise and fall and rise again of a pagan king. For there's no doubt that our God is sovereign. He truly controls all of heaven and earth. May I encourage us all here today that our God not only knew what he was doing with Daniel and his friends, but he is equally powerful and omniscient and wise in our lives. He knows what he's doing with us, with his people today. It is safe to say God is in control. Therefore, he knows what he is doing. I want to close this message, but let me ask some questions for us. When the people around us examine and see and hear the testimony of our lives, what would they see? What would they hear? The fact of life is, we're always changing, and the question then is, which way are we changing? Would they witness a life committed to God like the four young men, because they can see that our God is truly shaping and molding our lives more like our Lord? In other words, are we becoming more like Jesus? Or are we trying to grow more like our best selves? Let me ask it a little differently. Do you want to do you? Or do you want to be more like Jesus? That's a loaded question. I have to sit there a while, because I want to be more like Jesus, I realize when push came to shove, I'm much more likely to do me than be like Jesus. I'm much more likely to flare up and react to things that are unpleasant, unkind to me. Unlike Christ, who is merciful and gracious, forgiving and loving. Oh, I could be very mean and hurtful. So when I asked, do you want to do you? I'm asking myself because I know. Especially for many of us who've lived a long while, been married a while, we don't change, do we? We insist on being me. And yet, Christianity is not that, is it? Christianity is not even being your best version. That's still you. It's about being more like Christ. But let me apply this a little closer to where we are today. By the way you prepare and worship your God, will your testimony say that your God is great and wonderful, that He is truly the sovereign God? Can people see that in the way you prepare and worship your God? But the way you spend your time and money, will your testimony say that your God is generous and amazing and kind, that He really has control over you? By the way you speak and act, will your testimony say that your God is truly merciful, gracious, patient, considerate, thoughtful, gentle, forgiving, and loving? May I remind us, our lives are a testimony of our God for the people to see and hear. So, what does your life testify of our God to the people around you? Let's pray. Lord, I am so pleasantly shocked and so thankful that this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, would open the pages of this chapter declaring his new pleasure, and that was no longer for people to have bowed to him and even worship him. Rather, his new pleasure was to tell of the wonders and the greatness of the God that he has met through those four young men from Israel. And he also begins to testify then of your amazing greatness. But Lord, we realize that our lives are meant to testify of you. Too often we live our lives consumed with me, being me, doing me. If we like, we become a little more pleasant. And if we don't, then Lord, we don't mind being mean and unkind. And that's not you. So Lord, for all of us who are guilty of doing that, oh, give us a heart of repentance. May we have tears in our eyes, brokenness in our hearts. May we, Lord, truly repent before you, because what we really want more than anything is for us to grow more after the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we know you have complete control over heaven and earth. May we humbly submit and lovingly pursue and walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for our time together, most of all for this privilege and honor to worship you, Lord, even in our imperfect ways, Lord. The perfect God delights our worship. You are amazing. You are so good. We thank you. We pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful, precious name. Amen.